Welcome to Daniel Britt and Friends, an hour of good music and fun conversations featuring gospel music's brightest new artists, as well as legendary tributes and memories from its past. Now, here is Daniel Britt.
Welcome to part two of a historical show. It's Music of the Statesman Quartet with today's special guest co-host, Bill Gaither. Now, a long introduction was due last week, but you know Bill, you know his passion for gospel music, and you probably know that his passion began long ago with a love for this quartet, listening in the old farm radio. Hovey Lister and the Sensational Statesman. Bill, thanks for joining us. Let's pick right back up where we left off last week, talking about the manager of this group and the brilliant mind behind Hovey Lister.
People loved that group, and people, you know, and people loved Hovey. You know, Hovey was the keyboard player. However, he was also a great, great singer. Some of their biggest songs were songs that he sang on. I still think his treatment of the old Vep Ellis tune, When He Calls, I'll Fly Away. I mean, he just put that in a different ballgame. I mean, Leroy had that great song, My Home, I Had a Home.
Oh, there was once a time when in my life I was condemned to die. I was walking in my sin, sinful way. I bet this world goodbye. When he calls me, I'll fly away. When he calls me, I will answer. Here am I. I'm ready. If he wants me to die.
Still wanders back to my childhood days and things that used to be.
And then he did Without Him. I don't think anybody ever sang Without Him any better, but that was Hovey.
Without him, I would be drifting. Like a ship without a sail.
Jesus, oh Jesus.
be.
And then Getaway Jordan was their signature song for years that they had sung with the first tenor that they had with Cat, and then later on with Denver, and then later on with Rosie, and any tenor that sang with them had to sing Getaway Jordan, which basically featured Hovey. So, I mean, he was a great singer.
Getaway.
Getaway. You know, I promised the Lord if he'd set me free. Yes, I'd go and said I'll find what the end might be. Yes, yeah. One day I was walking along. Yes, yeah. You know, I heard a voice, but I saw no one. Yes, hey, now, the voice I heard sounded oh so sweet. Yes, yeah. Came down from the head to the sole of my feet. Yes, I said, get away.
Get away, Jordan.
Get away. Oh, Chili Jordan, I'm gonna cross the line. Hey, now, one of these mornings, and it won't be long. Yeah, so you're gonna look for me, child, but I'll be gone. Yeah, just a few more rides and settings of the sun. Yeah, so this old battle be more than my victory won. Yeah, hey, now, the friends that I used to love so dear. Yeah, so I'm going on to glory and left me here. Yeah, yeah.
When the feet get cold, I do shudder. I'd even chill with a hand to dare the conga do to the roof of my mouth. Hand lay forward across the breast. Don't have to worry about the way I fare. Got anybody done told me that it'd be right there. Help me up on his wing of love. Help a soldier to heaven up above. Help me, Jordan. Even though I pray for the light, see you on the other side.
Get away, Jordan.
Get away,
Jordan.
Get away,
Jordan.
Get away,
Jordan.
Get away, Jordan.
Get away,
let's talk about Hovey for a minute. He had a theological, a preacher background, but you also mentioned political. And as you think about the name of the group, this Statesman, can you tie that together for me?
Hovey was the first guy that I ever heard when a reporter said, do you call what you do entertainment or ministry? He said, yes, yes, next question. He was able to combine people buying tickets at the door and coming to hear singing, and coming to hear entertainment and fun and joy, but at the same time singing some theological words that could change their lives. I mean, they were singing songs like, oh, what a Savior, hallelujah. Mm. You know, I mean, that's a pretty big praise and worship song in our day and time. But I think he would attract them by doing the boogieing tunes, like there's a happy rhythm, keeps a rocking down the roll and having fun with them. I mean, he would do anything it took to get their attention. And then to sell them an exciting idea that could change their lives.
There's a happy rhythm, keeps a rockin' and a rollin'. I can feel it movin' when I sing this song. On the thrill to feel it movin', all the hell is stoppin'. Deeper than my heart, it keeps a rollin' and a rockin'. Rollin' and a rockin' and a rockin' and a rollin'. It's a happy rhythm in my soul.
Daniel Britton Friends. Searched through heaven. my Jesus, and he saved a poor lost soul like me. Oh, what a Savior! Hallelujah! His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were chilling waters. Oh, I'll soon be crossing. His hands will lead me
with so many of these early quartets, there was a connection to selling printed music, songbooks. Did they have such a connection?
Yes, and they probably were more responsible for bringing sheet music into the business than anybody. Up until then, it was convention songbooks, and then they brought in sheet music, and that was pretty stunning when that happened. I mean, I remember one time I heard that a distributor had ordered 5,000 copies of Mosey Lister's How Long Has It Been at one time, 5,000 copies.
My.
Now, that is interesting in this day and time where I don't think anybody sells sheet music anymore. I suppose they can get it from the internet as quickly as anything. But that was a pretty major business. And it got us into the sheet music business when we first started writing. You know, the last I heard, we had done over 800,000 copies of He Touched Me, and then we went on a... You know, the computers came in, so I don't know how many more we sold after that. But one time that was a very important part of the income for, and in fact, everybody had a sheet music rack, and they would sell sheet music off the rack.
Looking into the 60s, early 60s, along about 1963, in the notes I have, Jake Hess left the Statesmen, went over to form his own quartet, which we would know as the Imperials. So I've got to ask maybe an obvious question here. How are things going with the formation of the group as it was with your relationship with Jake? Was there an itch to go out and do something more on his own? What prompted that departure? Do you know that?
Well, you're asking that question to a person who has made, you know, quite a few changes in his own group. People come up and say, you know, why did somebody leave? And I said, well, he just wanted to do some, you know, something on his own. And then people who want to probe say, well, there's got to be a reason. I said, there's a reason why anybody leaves. Otherwise, he'd stay. <You know? laughs> I think many times they want to know, okay, what was the problem? And, you know, well, there was no big problem. I think creative people, I think Jake had got to the place where he had done everything that he wanted to do with that group. And at this stage, wanted to do some different kinds of things with different singers. And that was basically it. And he and Hovey remained friends. And then during the last 10 years of the homecoming years, he and Hovey were out there with us together. So, I mean, you know, from time to time, he just had to change gears and do something else. And that's what happened. And he was able to do something with the Imperials that he was not able to do with the Statesmen.
True.
However, he would admit, and I think Gary McSpadden would admit, I think Henry Slaughter would admit, as good as we were, we could not create the magic that Hovey and Jake and Chief were able to create. And that was true. In some ways, they may have been able to sing better, but there was just a magic about their whole presentation, their sound and everything. And I think at that point, they would be honest and say it was good, but we just couldn't quite get it to where they had it.
When Jake left, Hovey hired a guy named Jack Tony, another guy from, a lot of these guys he pulled from like the Sand Mountain area of Alabama, I've noticed. A lot of talent there.
Sand Mountain has been responsible for a lot of talent in the field of gospel music. And yeah, you're right. Jack was a wonderful singer. You know, in some ways could do things that Jake could not do, but also Jake could do things that he couldn't do. You never replace anybody. You just get a different kind of a sound. And it's interesting, in the 90s, the homecoming brought together all those guys who used to be competitors. You know, when he left, people would come hear the Statesmen and say, well, it's not the same without Jake. And they were right. It was not the same. But some people liked Jack better. And I grew up during the day of the what I call the heyday of the Statesmen. So obviously I was very, very tied to Denver and to Jake and to Doy and Chief. And Hovey.
And with your own music at this time in the 60s, you were probably, maybe you were not sitting around your radio anymore listening to the Statesmen. I mean, you were probably still a big fan, but you were busy doing your thing and the Statesmen were still out there traveling. Were you still keeping up with them?
No. And I told Hovey that. I said, I kind of lost track of you in the 60s, Hovey. And he said, I know. He said, a lot of people did. And in the beginning of the 70s, I did a solo album. I produced a solo album with Hovey in this studio that I'm talking to you from Alexandria in our home studio here.
Mm-hmm.
And he said publicly when I called him, he had disbanded the Statesmen and come off the road. And he said, when I called him, he said, I thought you were joking when you said you wanted to do a record with me. I said, no, I wasn't joking. But he was so, I mean, he was just so excited, you know, about doing the solo record. And of course, as I told you, I was always a big fan of his singing.
Yeah.
The wicked shall cease their troubling, and the weary shall be at rest. All of the saints of the ages, oh Lord, gonna sit at his feet and be blessed. The wicked shall cease their troubling, and the weary shall be at rest. All of the saints of the ages, oh Lord, gonna sit at his feet and be blessed. Oh, I'm just a stranger. This world is not my home. You're gonna wake up and look for old Hovey some morning. Praise God, I'll be going home. Oh, the wicked shall cease their troubling, and the weary shall be at rest. All of the saints of the ages, oh Lord, are gonna sit at his feet and be blessed. Well, the wicked shall cease their troubling.
One of the things they did before anybody else did was to create live concerts on record. And one of the most exciting live records they ever did, not technically great, but it was so exciting, was the in-person record that they did in Chicago. The applause was so loud you could hardly hear the group. And I want to play this cut of just a little while. And of course, the chief was going, and Jake was at his best.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, we present those sensational singers from the South, Brother Hovey Lister and the Statesman Quartet.
Just a little while to stay here. Just a little while to wait. Just a little while to labor in the path that's always straight. Just a few more trials and troubles in this meek and lowly state. Then we'll enter heaven's glory, sweeping through the pearly gates.
And we will shout
hallelujah.
And we will sing
hallelujah.
And we will shout
hallelujah.
Just a little while.
Just a little while.
Just a little while.
Just a little while to stay here. Just a little while to wait. Just a little while to labor in the path that's always straight. Just a few more trials and troubles in this meek and lowly state. Then we'll enter heaven's glory.
And then later on in the program, they did a tune called I Believe in the Old Time Way. And the crowd took it away from them. I mean, they wanted to go on to something else, and the crowd wouldn't let them. And I want to play it for you because Hovey was trying to tell the crowd, shut up, we want to sing. And he could not even quiet the crowd down. This will give you an idea of how exciting they were on stage.
I was just thinking, people often get religion, but the heart ain't changed. They go to church and they testify, but you know, it's an awful fate to find that they have no real salvation.
But 'twill be too late. Well, I went down.
Well, I went down.
Sorry for my sin. I opened up my heart to him, and then my God came in. Now I'm an heir.
Now I'm an heir.
To a home in heaven.
I believe
in the old time way.
Well, I went down
through an old
Calvary.
I prayed and I prayed.
Save.
take me home to stay.
Just a minute. Just a minute. Just a minute. Wait a minute. All right, listen. 1 minute. We'll do it again if you'll wait a minute. Just a minute. We'll do it again. Let me say something. Let me say this. And we'll say it again. Quiet. I want to tell you.
And the Statesman, as we go through some of the history timelines of this, and we're listening to some classic sounds and great music. I mean, the music itself is a great history primer. In 1973, it was in October. It was at the National Quartet Convention. It was held in Nashville that year. Big Chief died of a massive heart attack while they're at the convention. Was that like a? I mean, he was such a, from what I understand, such a larger than life person, such an influence in our field, and in taking place where he died there at the convention. What was that like? I mean, were you there, or when you received word, was it like a shockwave?
Mosey Lister and I were meeting for breakfast at the Ramada Inn that year at the Quartet Convention, and we heard that Chief had a heart attack, and he was staying there. I just met Mosey because that's where he was staying. And yes, I was there, and I saw them. The paramedics come in and take the body out with the sheet over him, and I find out later that he was even dead then. And here again, Denver died when he was 43, 44. I don't think Chief was much older than 55, 56 when he passed away. That's dying pretty young. And yeah. I don't think Doy even made it to 60 years old. So, I mean, these are some icons who, according to today's standards, went out pretty early. Yeah. Both Jake and Hovey lasted into the 70s. I think they were both around 75, 76 when they passed away.
And I don't have the date of death in front of me of Doy. Did he pass away while a member?
No. He passed away... And I don't know exactly his age, but it was, I don't think he was 60 years old, but he had retired by then.
Fast forward to the early 90s, where Bill Gaither produces an album of The Statesman, and featuring this song written by Bill and Gloria, Hovey Lister, on Daniel Britt and Friends.
I'd won all I could win. There was no place I had been, but my heart, oh, it was so needy and so poor. Then I heard him gently say, "Why don't you just lose it all and find my way?" So I gave it up, and I found it all and more.
I lost it all to find everything.
I learned how to lose. I was racing to arrive, and you know what? I stepped on just anybody in my way. Then I watched my schemes all die. And I realized that I could have new life because the old had died that day.
That song is interesting. It's a song I brought to Hobie. We had written it because, you know, I believe the theology. I think sometimes you have to bottom out, you know, to find everything. And I don't think many people learn a lot when they're on top of the mountain. I think they learn it in the valleys.
Yeah.
And even though the valleys are tough, I think that is where learning really takes place. And I think, you know, Hobie had great mountaintop experiences, and then he had his valley. And I said, Hobie, I think you can sing this song with confidence. And we did this one time with the entire Homecoming gang, but he sang the solo.
Yeah.
I had won all I could win. There was no place I hadn't been, and I walked on people standing in my way. And I watched my dreams all die, and I realized that I could find new life when I lost it all that day. I lost it all to find everything. I died a pauper to become a king. When I learned how to lose, I found out how to win. I lost it all to find everything.
With a group with the status of statesmen and a group with the status of the Blackwoods, and you got these powerhouse names from these groups and backgrounds and gospel music, and they come together in somewhat of a mini homecoming of sorts. You had the Masters Five. Do you think that was a symbol or an example of Hovey being innovative, even there in his later years?
Well, I think that was a combination of all the guys. There were five remaining guys from the big days of the Statesmen of Blackwoods, J.D., Rosie, James Blackwood, and Hovey, and Jake. And yeah. I think they were all sitting at home and saying, it's okay sitting at home, but it'd be fun to do something again, wouldn't it? I mean, these are old war horses. I mean, keep that in mind, you know.
Yeah.
And, well, how would we do it? Oh, I don't know. You sing the lead on this, and I'll sing the lead on this, okay? And you sing the bass on this, and I'll sing, or you sing the baritone this, and I, whatever. And it worked. I mean, they went out and did a lot of dates, and it was like, you know, being back home again. I think they just all came together and said, so I couldn't credit any one of them with the idea other than the fact that let's do something together.
In the big days of the Statesmen, okay, where all these big sounds were coming, and I've watched the movies like the Ray Charles movies, and I've watched the Johnny Cash movies, and you see they always play the producer as the guy with the cigar in the back room making the decisions. What's America going to love? What's radio going to play? Who was producing the Statesmen back, like in the 50s, and who was calling those type of shots?
Well, in all fairness, they came into the studio totally prepared. So there was no producer in there saying, we're going to take you and make you into what we want you to be, which is not bad. And I think some groups ought to take heed of that today even. But I mean, they came in rehearsed. They had the tunes ready. They had 10, they had 12 songs ready to put down on that. They had one day to get it done. And so the players basically did charts when they came in. Hovey would sit at the piano, play it through. And basically Chet Atkins, who did most of those, Chet, and would play on them, Chet would say, you know, basically all I did was put instrumentation around what they already had done. So in a lot of ways, they should say that their stuff was co-produced by Chet Atkins and by the group themselves. Now, I think Jake took a big lead in that, but Doy was also a wonderful musician. That was one of Doy's strengths. And so, and they'd work that stuff out on the road or when they were home rehearsing, getting the new stuff ready to go. But they did a good thing. I mean, they went out and worked those songs on the road before they put them on a record. And then when they came in, it was really more of them than some producer saying, we're gonna show the world what this is going to sound like.
One online source allows Ernie Hassan's signature sound, the Dove Brothers Quartet, to be contemporaries of the Statesmen and likens them to that. Do you think there are very few today who can pull off such a high standard, even though we're talking about music from back in the 50s, that it takes a certain special something to pull off that kind of a sound?
You know what, I'm not so sure that there is that particular kind of a thing, because it's a combination of an older concept of forming a group, where the current groups, including the vocal band, I'll put us in there, because I would kid Jake. Jake would say how great we were and everything. I said, Jake, when we get it as good as we can get it, we couldn't even hold your music stand for what you guys were doing. And I really believe that. I really do. And so I'm not putting Ernie or the Doves or anybody else in any kind of less category than I'm putting myself at that point, simply because I'm not so sure their voices were as good as maybe all the voices are today, because, as I said, Denver was the only guy that I ever heard in the early days could do a B flat or a C in a full voice. Now many people had head tones.
Yeah.
And then Rosie came along; he could do a B flat and you know, a C. But Bill Shaw, who's still alive, you know, Bill on purpose wouldn't sing much higher than an A. I mean, he might hit a B flat, but not for very long, because he let a RW go up and do it in his own. So maybe some of the voices are better, the individual voices, but if you want to talk about a team with a combination of all the stuff that they had going for them for that day, you know, and the philosophical approach, they were in such a fantastic category that, and I may sound like an old timer here, but I'm not so sure it'll ever be reached. I tell you, somebody else who agreed with me on that, George Johnson, Glenn Payne.
Mm-hmm.
I heard them in front of a bunch of young kids one time say, boys, get it as good as you can get it, and as smooth as you can get it, and sing it as loud as you can sing it, and sing it as many times and hit as hard as you can. But I got to tell you what, there was a group that came before us that they just simply... Jerry Crutchfield, the producer of Lee Greenwood's God Bless the USA and a lot of big country hits, was part of a quartet back in the 49 and maybe early 50s. And he wrote a letter, and I used it, to a friend of his. He said, I just heard a quartet last night, a new quartet, and boys, it's over in our business. Said, they are so far ahead of anything I've ever heard in my life. Said, not only can they sing soft and great harmony, they can tear a crowd up like I've never heard anybody tear a crowd up. And their personalities, and you know, it is a combination of voice and personalities and, you know, all this stuff. But he said, they got it all. He said, life in our field is not going to be the same. So I hope that answers your question, Daniel, when you say, you think there are any contemporary groups that can match that? Well, yes, they can match it in a lot of other ways. But I can remember Bill Shaw the other night when we were in Greenville, because we got all the best equipment you can have doing what we're doing. And I said, Wouldn't your old buddies, Statesman Blackwoods, love to have had this kind of equipment and, you know, the visual enlarged, you know, the enhancement, you know, and everything? I mean, sure. Can you imagine Hovey having that kind of equipment, doing what he was doing? That he had to project it clear to the back part of the auditorium without a PA set like that. And he had to do it without visual enlargement, you know, up on the stage. He just had to do it because he was that good. Probably one of the best examples of this smooth harmony stuff they're capable of doing is a pop tune, or that was big in the secular field, called In the Beginning. They didn't back down at all in doing tunes that were positive message songs, you know, in the pop field. You know, today in our field, and nobody's written any more songs about theological absolutes than Glory and I have. You know, the cross made the difference. In fact, Mom's Beer used to call me the Calvary Kid. I've been to Calvary. I believe in the hill called Mount Calvary. I mean, we believe in the basic tenets of our faith. We've written on the second coming, the King is coming. We've written on the resurrection because he lives. And those are traditionally what we call gospel songs. But also at the same time, there are songs of encouragement, like You Can Move That Mountain. Move that mountain. Don't let troubles, you know, get you down, you know. And they were just positive lyric songs, which they did not back away from. There are still people today who'd be critical, saying, you know, well, a gospel song has got to have the cross in it every time or such. Well, what about a song called Loving God and Loving Each Other? You know, that's just talking about loving the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbors yourself, which is what Jesus said was the most important commandment, you know. And what about the scripture, you know, do unto others as you would have them to do, you know. I mean, there's all kinds of scriptures which talks about how to relate to a fellow man. They didn't back down on stuff like that. Were they criticized for it? Yes, but it was still part of what they did.
But because we're nothing more than human, sometimes we stumble, sometimes we fall.
In the beginning, the world was so bright.
Perfection was there for all men.
So pray and believe in the Lord. Light,
and we'll have perfection. Again.
Now, RCA Victor is who they recorded with through what years?
They came on RCA probably in the 50s, and they were there for 13 years. They were there until Jake left. They were on Capitol for a year or two, but they came on Victor, and they were one of the stables. They did a lot of stuff that they took from the black field. Sister Rosetta Tharpe had written a tune called Up Above My Head, and the Statesmen took it and put their own brand of excitement to it. I remember seeing them stage this. Turn around, children, and follow. They'd go around in circles, and they'd stir up a crowd with it.
Up above my head, there's music in the air. Up above my head, there's music in the air. Up above my head, there's music in the air. And I really do believe.
And I really do believe.
Wrote a beautiful song, just beautiful harmony, called When My Master Walks With Me. And this is another example of how these characters could get around one RCA ribbon mic and, you know, and make it sound like magic. Listen.
Sky seems so much bluer when my master walks with me. Step seems so much surer, for he is the eyes through which I
my heart grows fonder.
How my heart grows fonder
for my man.
Master.
Had a strong work ethic, didn't they?
Jake told me that they would do, in the early days at WCON, they would get up, you know, at 5:30 and get down to the station at 6:30 and do their show, because this was before tape. Do it live. And when they got done, and they would, and Hovey was always in a suit. Somebody said Hovey went to even slept in a suit. I don't know. But they would march in their suits 3 blocks down to the cafeteria and eat breakfast and come back about 8:30 and rehearse until 12 o'clock and do their noon radio show. And then when they got done, get in the car and drive out, you know, 100 miles, 200 miles to whatever date, you know, that came in that night. And, you know, and pay the bills, you know,
yeah.
You know, and, you know, sing their tunes. That's pretty fantastic.
One fellow who traveled with him told me a story just the other day that he never saw Hovey out of a suit, or at least out of a nice shirt and cufflinks. And one morning on the bus, this guy woke up early and thought, you know what, I'm going to go catch him. I'm going to catch him in his undershirt. And went out to the front, and there's Hovey on the front lounge with a newspaper, cufflinks, shirt, and tie.
Yeah. Everybody who knew Hovey said that's just the way he did it, and he did not know any other way to do it.
And we've got some examples here, talking about morning radio, live radio, of I think jingles and commercial intros and whatnot that they had to do as part of their contract or obligation for the radio program itself.
Have you got those copies there, Dan? Play them.
Take the family out to eat, give the wife a break, treat her like she was a queen,
for goodness gracious sake.
Take her to the very best at price you can afford, at our place we'll suit your taste,
and you'll come back for more.
Wake up, sleepyhead, get out of bed, it's a perfect day.
Don't you touch that dial.
We'll try to make your listening worthwhile. It's worth your time. We'll make you smile.
Listen to your radio.
Oh, it's cold and raining. Better stay inside.
But if you gotta go, then drive slow.
It's a bad day for a ride. Appliances is our business, and we supply the very best in quality, and the prices are not high. Roasters, toasters, cooking needs, come in and compare. Better prices for the money you won't find anywhere.
Yeah, these guys would sing their own commercials. And to me, that is beautiful, that you know, they would do these morning shows, and Christ could be in a good cup of coffee, you know.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
You know, what a wonderful way to share the Lord. They didn't back down from this kind of thing. You know most people would get scared, thinking, well, you know, we're going to run the church folks off. I mean, to me, they were taking the gospel into all the corners of, you know, of the world, and they just, you know, and they were not going to let criticism rule them. You know, the chief was known for readings. Probably wasn't the first bass singer that you know, because people love to hear people talk with low voices, and you know, and he could get your attention on getting down that low tone of his voice.
When I finished my prayer and opened my eyes, there stood Old Blue
was I ever surprised. He began to whine and lick my chin as if to say, boy, where in the world have you been? Then I heard my grandpa's whistle shrill, the most beautiful sound, I can hear it still. He'd whistle many times to call me in from play, but that one long whistle, I can hear it today. I closed my eyes and said, thank you, Lord. I knowed I'd get found if you would just say the word.
Was he a soft-spoken person?
I did not know Chief that well, but when I talked to him, he was a very likable human being. I mean, he would engage the room. When he came into the room, he owned the room. First of all, he was very handsome. Yeah. In fact, that whole bunch was a handsome bunch of guys. And, and you know, people just liked him because, I mean, when they went to New York, they just went crazy over him.
I remember George Yance on the first Homecoming video told the story, of course, telling it. The only way he could tell it, he said, was to try to imitate Big Chief with the abscessed tooth.
Yeah.
And the lady who prayed for him.
Yeah. I mean, it's very tender. You know, these guys, in fact, Hovey would never let Chief be around George during a day of a concert because he knew that they'd start telling stories and Chief would be laughing so hard that he would lose about four or five notes on the lower part of his range. Because when you laugh that hard on your throat, it just, you know, it does some damage to your voice. And he and George would get together and just tell stories after story after story.
In Hovey's later years, he came down with cancer, right?
Yes, I think for the last 10, 12, 13 years, he battled a lot of different kinds of cancer and finally lost his life to it. But boy, I saw him when he was getting ready to go in for another 12 weeks of chemo. How you doing? I'm fine. It's going to be good. You know, and he'd come out on the other end. Now, obviously, if you saw him on the videos, he kept losing weight and you knew he was going down.
Yeah.
But I tell you what, it never pulled his spirit down.
Their discography is very long. At least one new album came from the Statesmen nonstop every year from 1957 until 1981, with only a 2-year void of like 75 and 76, where no album was released during those 2 years. But other than that, there were at least one, sometimes multiple albums in 1 year. So they really put out the albums. Now, in all fairness, were some of these maybe like singles, one or two song type albums?
When they first started, they were doing those singles on RCA Victor, and then they started doing the albums. The first album they did was Hovey Lister and the Sensational Statesman, where that was songs like Glory, Glory, Clear the Road, Journey's End, Lord, I Want to Go to Heaven, My God is Real, Let Out of Bondage, One of These Mornings, Everybody Will Be Happy Over There. And some of those had been singles they had done otherwise. They recorded several songs two or three different times with sometimes different personnel.
Yep.
Not unlike the vocal band at that point. We have done that too, because sometimes you get a different edge if you got another singer. I think the standard release for them was one in January and one in June on RCA Victor. So that would be two a year. And so they had to be rehearsed to go and do that. We can't put them out that fast. And maybe we're just not that good. I don't know. But I think a lot of the reason was that they were coming back to some of the same markets and had to have a new piece of product. And then that would be a regular album. Then they go in and do what they call an RCA Camden record, which is a budget record. The long plays would be $5, but the budgets would be $2, you know, so they had something for everybody.
Well, when you look at history of any kind, and especially somewhat of modern history where you remember, we find that a lot of times our rememberer is not always as accurate. And you even go back to, you know, even back to like the early church, everybody says, I want to go back there. Well, you got to remember there was a lot of mess back there in that early church too. So you got to show the truth is accurate. And you think about the way granddad did it in those days, life was better, life was more pure. Well, no, they had their stuff too. It's just you don't remember it. But I think when you look at the Statesmen, not saying they were perfect people, but I think the recordings show this was a very unique time, and there's not many other groups, if any, that really were on top of the world like the Statesmen were and could do it with such class and quality as they did it.
You know, it's interesting because there are recordings and there are even some video stuff of the earlier groups. But when our guys on the vocal band, who did not grow up with them, when they come to back the bus and I'm playing one of those early RCA things to the Statesman, they said, "Now that is good. Now how did they do that?" And I said, "A whole lot of rehearsing together as a group." And to me, it is interesting because when I get younger kids who know nothing about my history and this music, they'll listen to a lot of it and they'll kind of grin and they'll smile. But when the Statesmen come on, they say, "Ooh." Now, those guys were in another category, weren't they? And I think that is very, very true. Now, to answer your question, when I go back to the little church that I thought was as big as could be, and I thought, man, that was a monstrous big church. I went by one the other day on Highway 26 in Indiana, Phlox, Indiana. Man, it looked like a restroom. I mean, about the size of a restroom in today's modern standards of what a size of a church would be like.
Yeah.
But when I go back and see the Statesmen, I say, they were as good as I thought they were, and maybe even better. Mm. I'll never forget when we put out these re-released copies of the RCA recordings. I sent them to Jake, and the next day I called him and said, "Did you get them?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Did you guys know you were that good?" And he waited for about 4 or 5 seconds, and he said, "Yeah."
Such candor.
You know what? I think that's just being honest, you know, and being candored, you know, because they were good. So if you're good, you're good.
Well, we appreciate your expertise on the subject. You followed them for years, and you have the documentation, the recordings in your files, and thanks for sharing them with us today.
Daniel, thank you, and you know I'm your biggest fan. You're doing a great job. Keep it up, buddy.
You've been listening to Daniel Britt and Friends. Each week, Daniel brings you exciting music, conversation, and news updates from the world of Southern gospel. You can hear many of the interviews, again, online at danielbritt.com. Make a date next week for Daniel Britt and Friends.